In the name of Jesus, our Advent King, good morning. As was mentioned to you, we have a great Advent series for you called Balaam, the Prophet Who Tried to Stop Christmas, a real Grinch of a guy. And we'll get a chance to talk about him for 3 weeks. The first 2 weeks will give you background. Pastor will be preaching next week and talk and get into some of the real substance of the problem in the text, the problem with Barak, a man who hired Balaam, a king, and we'll see how the entire story develops, because in this three-part Advent series for Advent worshipers, we have a mystery that will develop and will eventually lead us to the Star of Bethlehem, which is a great prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, from the days of Moses when the people are out in the wilderness. Well, Balaam, a greedy old soothsayer. For those of you who are old like me, we remember Gene Dixon, the clairvoyant. This was the clairvoyant of the days of Moses, famous beyond words, because he's going to be hired from over 500 miles away to come over and put a curse on God's people. Won't work, because God's there to bless, but he will still try in spite of what the Lord tells him to do. And for your money, we'll throw in today a talking donkey, the original hybrid form of Mr. Ed, who's going to talk to us. And in case you say, well, I would never believe any of that stuff about talking animals, what are you bringing, Dr. Doolittle, into this thing? I would remind you there was a talking snake in Genesis. And if you don't accept that, you don't accept that there's a Satan, and you don't accept that there's sin, and you don't need the Savior of Christmas. So the talking snake was pretty important. The talking donkey, we'll find out, is pretty important also. And the New Testament believes in the talking donkey. Listen to what Peter says in his second chapter of his second book, where in verses 12 through 16, Peter writes these words: like unthinking animals, which by nature are born to be caught and killed, they, unbelieving people, slander what they do not understand. And like animals, they will be destroyed and so lose what they hope to gain by their wrongdoing. Their idea of pleasure is to live it up in broad daylight. They are spots and blemishes who in their lusts are obsessed with wild drinking parties while they feast with you. Tailgating, would we say. They have eyes for nothing else except an adulterous woman and eyes that are restlessly looking for sin. They try to trap weak souls. Since their hearts are trained to be greedy, that's going to be the sin of Balaam, they are going to be cursed. They left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward he would get for doing wrong. But he was rebuked for his defiance. A donkey, which cannot speak, spoke with a human voice and did not let the prophet go on in his insane way. God calls sin in the Bible insane. You may remember the story of the prodigal son, the lost boy who left home. And it says, when he came to his senses, then he went back to his father. Sin is insane. And the story before us, in many ways, is insane. especially when we think of a talking donkey. Well, he becomes the first donkey of Christmas. You know, there must have been a donkey at the first Christmas, because earliest tradition says that Jesus was born in a cave. That's what the early church fathers say. Outside motels or hotels, which the Bible calls an inn, there was no room for them in the inn, there are caves all around those inns. And those were parking garages where you parked your, yes, camels, donkeys, and things like that. And so I thought you'd like to hear about the first donkey of Christmas, because eventually in this series, we're going to have a promise of a star that is going to come and be born. So let's get into our text here. And like all stories, there's a beginning and an ending. You'll have to wait for the ending until the third week. But for today, we'll get started, and Pastor Green will pick up the middle part next week and keep you in suspense and intrigue as to where this mystery story is going. Well, as we go along the way, we're going to meet this donkey, we're going to meet a lion king, and we're going to meet a star and have them all explained. So let's start at the beginning, where stories usually start. Let's start with a guy by the name of King Balak, king of the Moabites, the descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Let me read this text to you, the whole thing, and then you'll get a feeling of it, and I'll just pick up little parts here and there. The sermon text from Numbers chapter 22 says, "Then the Israelites moved and camped on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan," that is the Jordan River, "opposite Jericho. Balak, Zippor's son, saw everything Israel did to the Amorites, and Moab was very afraid of the people because there were so many of them. Moab dreaded the Israelites, and Moab told the elders of Midian, 'Now this mass of people will lick up everything around us like an ox licking up the grass in the field.' At that time, Balak, Zippor's son, was king of Moab. He sent messengers to Balaam, Beor's son, at Pethor, in his people's country near the Euphrates," that is the Euphrates River, "to call him, saying, 'There is a people that came out of Egypt. They have spread out all over the country and are settling right in front of me. Please come now and curse this people for me, because they are too strong for me. Then perhaps I can defeat them and drive them out of the country, because I know he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian left, and with money for his magic in their hands, they came to Balaam and told him what Balak said. 'Stay here tonight,' he told them, 'and I will report to you what the Lord tells me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Coming to Balaam, God asked, 'Who are these men with you?' Balaam answered God, 'Balak, Zippor's son, king of Moab, sent them to tell me, look, this people came from Egypt, and they are spreading out all over the country. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I can fight them and drive them away.' 'Do not go with them,' God told Balaam, 'and do not curse the people, because they are blessed.' When Balaam got up in the morning, he told Balak's princes, 'Go home to your country, because the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' The princes of Moab left and came to Balak. 'Balaam refuses to come with us,' they said. Balak again sent men. He's persistent. This time, more in number. and of higher rank than the others. When they came to Balaam, they told him, Balak, Zippor's son, says, do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will very richly reward you and do anything you ask me. But please come and curse these people for me. If Balak gives me his palace full of silver and gold, Balaam answered Balak's servants, I cannot go against the directions of the Lord my God to do anything, little or great. But now you too stay here tonight, and I'll find out what else the Lord may tell you. He's hoping. That night, God came to Balaam and told him, if the men came to call for you, leave and go with them, but do only what I tell you. When Balaam got up in the morning, he saddled his donkey and left with the princes of Moab. But God became very angry with him for going, and the Lord's angel stood on the road to oppose him as he rode his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the Lord's angel standing on the road with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off the road and went into the field. But Balaam hit the donkey to get her back on the road. Then the Lord's angel stood on a narrow path between the vineyards where there was a wall on each side. Seeing the Lord's angel, the donkey pressed against the wall and squeezed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he hit her again. Then the Lord's angel moved on and stood in the narrow place where there was no room to turn right or left. When the donkey saw the Lord's angel, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam became very angry and hit the donkey with his stick. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak, and she asked Balaam, what did I do to you that you should hit me three times? You made a fool of me, Balaam told the donkey. If I had only a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now. Am I not your donkey, the donkey asked Balaam, that you've always ridden till today? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he answered. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the Lord's angel standing on the road with a drawn sword in his hand. He bowed down with his face to the ground and worshiped. Why did you strike your donkey these three times? The Lord's angel asked him. You see, I came out to oppose you because you're going headlong against me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away from me, I would have killed you by now and kept her alive. I have sinned, Balaam told the Lord's angel. I did not know you were standing on the road opposing me. And now, if you don't like this, I'll go back. Go with the men, the Lord's angel told Balaam, but say only what I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's princes. So ends the first episode of the story. Let's review it for just a little bit, because there is a problem, and King Balak understands it. He could lose his Gentile kingdom. He's king of the Moabites, and he has seen what the Israelites just a little bit before did to the Amalekites when they wiped them out on their journey. For you see, the Jews have now been coming from Egypt for 40 years through the wilderness, and they finally have arrived at the outskirts of the land that had been promised to Abraham long before. And God had told Abraham, anybody who blesses you and your descendants, the Israelites, they will be blessed. And anyone who curses you and your descendants, they will be cursed. Well, Balak was a superstitious guy. He believed that curses could be put on people by soothsayers. And Balaam was the best of them. And he brought in the biggest wages for doing what he did so good. In fact, Balak says, I'm going to send for this Balaam guy, this prophet, because whoever he curses will be cursed and whoever he blesses will be blessed. He forgot that Balaam is not God. And so he sends messengers with lots of moolah in their hands way over to Mesopotamia, where the Iraq war was fought not many years ago, to fetch this prophet named Balaam and bring him back to curse the whole of Israel. They arrive. Balaam's intrigued. He says, let me ask the Lord. And he does call him in the text, the Lord my God. So he seems to have been a true prophet in some ways, maybe with a weak faith. I don't know exactly how to do it because we aren't there to know the entire situation, but at least he went to the Lord to ask instructions. The Lord said, do not go with them. He went back and told the people, I can't go. If God doesn't bless me, I can't bless you. So the men returned to Balak. Now Balak, he's a persistent little duck, and he sends more men back and of higher rank, bigger officials of the government with whole lot more money. And they come and try to bribe Balaam. Balaam is confronted by God. Who are these men? Like God doesn't know. God plays the game with human beings in order to keep us thinking. Well, he says they came and they want the same thing. They want me to come and curse. God says, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to let you go. Somebody said, oh, God changed his mind. That's against Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, which says, I am the Lord, I change not. Well, within certain circumstances, as he did with Moses at times, or Jacob, God will permit something that he did not permit at first. Sometimes you change your mind. That doesn't mean you have sin when you change your mind, does it? And when God changes his mind in certain circumstances, he is not sinning either, and he has not become less than God. But he gives very strict instructions to Balaam. He says, when you go, do only what I tell you. Balaam is under strict instructions as a prophet. You see, a nabi, a prophet in the Bible, it's the person who is God's spokesman. And whatever God tells him to say, he's supposed to say it. Whatever God tells him to do, he's supposed to do it. And so Balaam has heard the instructions. The only thing is, all of a sudden, just two verses later, Balaam, going as God told him to go, runs into a big problem. It says in verse 22, God became very angry with him for going. You say, what's this all about? Is our God fickle? Oh, there's a problem here. God has an issue to settle because you see, he can read the heart of the prophet Balaam. And though Balaam says, I'll do it, he didn't really want to do it in his heart. And God looks upon the inside and not only upon the outside like us. And so it says the Lord's angel, and this is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus, who makes, we call, theophany appearances, God appearances throughout the Old Testament, and always shows up when his people are in big trouble. The reason he shows up at that time is he has to protect his genealogical line, or he can't be born in Bethlehem. So he's like a Christmas messenger from God representing himself. And he has to keep the people from being put under a curse, or they would die and his ancestors would die, and then there's nobody from whom he can be born. That's how it works. So Jesus shows up, and he shows up to oppose him. Now, it's very interesting what the Hebrew Bible says here. He showed up as Satan. Ooh, that's your word for Satan. Now, what does the word Satan mean? When Satan is in a situation, in a courtroom, in Zechariah 3, he is known as Satan, the prosecuting attorney, the adversary. And so what the text says is that Jesus says, I have shown up as your adversary to oppose you. Well, the donkey now, which has put on his own little show prior to this, that when the donkey first saw the angel of the Lord, he went into a field that the angel couldn't strike him down with a sword, and Balaam hit him. Then he got into a narrow place by the grape arbors and pressed the foot of Balaam against the wall, and Balaam beat him again. And then the angel came to a place where you couldn't go right or left, and the donkey said, I am not walking into that sword. And he just dropped to the ground with Balaam on top of him, and Balaam beat him again. Then the Lord opened the prophet's eyes, and he saw this angel. And so it says here in the text that the Lord gave the donkey eventually the ability to speak. As God had permitted Satan to give the snake ability to speak when Satan entered into it, in this case, God directly goes and gives the donkey a speech pattern. And I think it is so funny. It is truly Dr. Doolittle in action, isn't it? I mean, here is Balaam, this very brilliant prophet, richer than rich, who is all of a sudden carrying on a massive conversation with a donkey and not even realizing he's talking to the animals. And here's what happens. The donkey says, have I been in the habit of doing this to you? He said, have I ever done this before? And Balaam just joins right in the conversation like he's mesmerized. Nope, he says. And it says here that God then opened the eyes of Balaam that he saw the angel with the outstretched sword. And the angel says, I came to oppose you. I'm your adversary, and you're going headlong against me. What's the problem? Doesn't sound like Balaam did anything wrong. God said, go. He went. But God comes out to oppose him. Well, I think the answer comes, does it not, in the book of Jude, where Balaam is mentioned again? Let me go to that second last book of the New Testament, and we'll hear this said. Woe to them! They have gone the way of Cain. For a profit, money, they have rushed into the error of Balaam. See, deep underneath, even though Balaam said, oh, I'll say whatever you want me to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, deep in his heart, he is hoping God will change his mind and that he can curse the people and he'll get a big reward and can be happy all the way to the bank. That's what is going on here, why God is opposing him, because his heart is against God. Well, Balaam at this time says, I have sinned. It looks like a repentance. We'll find out it is short-lived later on. And then Jesus says to him, go with the men, but say only what I tell you. And what's the application of all of this to our Christians of this Advent season? You and me. There's a great application. It is be a smart, faithful donkey. And I see a few children back there, so I'm going to have to explain to them what I'm going to say next. Because children, way back, a long time ago, when Dr. Giesler was just a little kid like you, they didn't used to call donkeys donkeys. They called them jackasses. Oh, mommy, mommy, he said a bad word from the pulpit. No, they were called that because they would get hit on their behind by the man who was riding them. I suppose some of you children have gotten hit on the behind by mom who said, I told you to go to bed, now get moving. Well, that's how they got donkeys to move. The only thing is that people are often much dumber than Jack Blanks, okay? And this is what God wants us to know today. He wants us to be as smart as this talking donkey who was the first donkey of Christmas so that God can work through us J-A's. Now, we often act in a bad way, but you know what? God can also use J-A's in order to get his work done. And that's the only kind of people he has to work through. J.A.'s like Pastor Green and myself and you and other human beings. The problem is, if you do not get smart, you end up in the way of Balaam and eventually lose your soul. Well, we're here to worship the Advent King. He was a prophet. We talk about him in the great Easter hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives, as our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus was the only faithful prophet, perfectly faithful, that ever lived on this earth. There were faithful prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses, but the only perfect one was Jesus. And that's why in the book of John, he says, whatever my Father has told me to say, I say it. And whatever he has told me to do, I do it. Moses had not done that one time, right? He hit the rock when he was told to talk to it. He got into big trouble. But we needed a better prophet like the one in Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for you a prophet like Moses, who's from my people. But he will do everything correctly. Say it right, do it right, and that takes us to Calvary, does it not? Why did Jesus come? Two of the reasons are, first of all, to keep the law that you and I had violated. At the right time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He would have stepped out of line, God would have smacked him, and he couldn't have been our Savior. He had to be perfect, the perfect prophet. But the prophet also had to do what God said and also say what God said. And God said, go to the cross, drink the cup. He went. He was crucified. And because his life had been perfect and his blood had been able to purify all people, for he died for all, God raised him from the dead after he died, and he now reigns as King of Kings, Lord of Lords in heaven, where he is in charge. And the Balaams of this world, the false prophets and preachers and teachers and lay people, if they are unfaithful, cannot win the battle. So the message is very clear. God comes to you and me today, and he can take sinful little donkeys that are so dumb, and with the Holy Spirit invading them, he can set them straight and use them as instruments. May God use you as his people in order to spread his message and to believe it in your hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.